We've been discovering in Ephesians chapter number 5 that if you and I are going to walk with God, if we're going to be followers of the Lord as dear children, as the chapter starts out, if we're going to walk with Him, then we have to walk not only in love, verse number 2, and we not only have to walk as children of light, according to verse number 8, but we're going to have to walk right. The Bible says in verse number 15 that we're going to have to walk circumspectly. The word means that we have to walk upright or we have to walk right. You can't walk with a God who's righteous if you're not willing to walk right. That is, walk in an upright manner. If we're going to walk right, then the Bible tells us here that we have to walk in wisdom and not like a fool. Don't walk like a fool, but walk in wisdom. Our walk is our manner of life. And instead of living a lifestyle that is characterized by foolishness, we need to live a lifestyle that is characterized by wisdom. So the Bible tells us in verse 17 then, so the Bible says, wherefore, in other words, here's the conclusion, don't be unwise. Be not unwise, but instead, the opposite, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you and I are going to live a life of wisdom and not be unwise, then we have to understand what God's will is, what the will of the Lord is. And we've been taking that phrase, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and trying to find out what it means. That is, if the Bible tells us here that we need to understand what the will of the Lord is, then we're trying to figure out how to do that. I've said to you in some general statements that that means that we're going to have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. He's the one who's working and operating and revealing the will of God to us. We've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We've got to get to know the Spirit of God, how He operates, how He speaks, and how He works in our lives. I've said to you, we've got to be aware of the direction of God. That is, God is not only working in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, but He's working all around us with His providential hand, opening and shutting doors and operating all around us so that we can understand what His will is. So we need to be aware of the direction of God. And I've said to you that we have to become a student of the Word of God. And because the Word of God is God's revelation to us, and in the Bible, in His Word, He's revealed to us what His will is. God could have written His will anywhere He wanted to, whether it be on the leaves of the trees or on the clouds of the sky. And if He had of, you'd have probably be out reading the leaves, or you'd be out looking up at the clouds in the sky, but instead He wrote His will in a book. And it's for that reason that you and I have to read this book and study this book, and we read it to find out what it says, and then we study it to find out what it means. And one of the reasons why we do that and do so much of it here at Eastern Gate is because we really do want to understand what the will of the Lord is. And He's revealed it to us in His Word. Now, here's what we've been discovering so far in this series of messages. We've discovered that number one, that God wants us, it's His will for us to be saved. He's not willing, 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God doesn't want for us to perish in the sense of being separated from Him for all eternity, but God wants us to repent, to turn to Him so that He can save us. God's will is for us to be saved. If you've never been saved, God's will for you is to be saved. And if you are saved, it's because God willed for you to be saved. And so God's will is for us to be saved. We found out that God's will is for us to be surrendered. And that is, after you're saved, if you're going to be able to understand what the will of the Lord is, then you have to be surrendered. Romans 12, the Bible tells us there in verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us how to know, how to prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the Bible says that we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We have to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And all of those phrases describe the full surrender of the child of God. And that is, if you're saved, then God wants you to stay surrendered to Him. He wants to keep you to keep your body and material aspect of your life surrendered to Him. He wants you to keep your mind, that is the inner man, surrendered to Him. It's complete surrender. That is, if you and I are going to know by experience what the will of God is, we've got to stay surrendered to Him. If you don't live a surrendered life, then you may well miss out on the will of God for your life. The will of God is for us to be surrendered. And then we also discovered, thirdly, we've been working on this one for a little while, and that is, the will of God is for us to be separated. In Romans 12, 2, the Bible tells us there that if we're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then the Bible tells us at the beginning of that verse that we cannot be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Again, the idea of conforming to the world is the idea of the world putting pressure on us to be like them. The world is obviously, ladies and gentlemen, the world system. That is the world system that has been designed by the enemy, that is by the devil. The god of this age has designed a system to try to blind the minds of individuals who are lost so that the glorious light of the gospel does not impact their life. But he has also designed a world system to oppress those who are believers and are trying to follow after Christ. And it is a world system, ladies and gentlemen, that is against God. It is a world system that is contrary to God. It is a world system that is at enmity and rebellion against God. It is a world system that is materialistic. I mean that places material things as being the most important thing in life instead of God. It's a world system that is humanistic, and that is focused on us as the center of life on this planet. And listen, it is not about us. It is all about the God who created us. This in the world system is idolatrous, and that is, it's designed to place other things in the place of God or ahead of God in our life. The world system is rebellious, and that is, it's in full rebellion against God, against the moral laws that God has placed upon all of humanity, and listen, it is in full rebellion against the revelation of God as creator of this planet and Lord over it and the one who's in control of it. And so there is full rebellion. This is the world system that I'm talking about when the Bible says, be not conformed to the world. Don't allow the world to put pressure on you so that you become like the world in your values, in the decisions that you make, and in the attitudes that you harbor, in the actions that you take, so that it's not like the world around you. God has separated you. He wants you to be set apart from the world. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 to come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. In other words, don't get involved in the idolatry of the world, but come out and be separate and be different from the world. God doesn't want you to be worldly. And listen to me now, if you won't live a separated life, a life that is different from the world around you and that focuses on what God wants for your life and not what the world is dictating, then you may miss out on the will of God for your life. And that is a direction that God had purpose for you. You might not even go in that direction. And the reason why is because of worldliness in your life. I'm going to say to you and remind you of what I preached to you in the previous messages, and that is not being separated from the world, but being worldly is really dangerous. I've tried to preach to you about the danger of worldliness. I've said to you, child of God, those of you that are saved, that the reason why the worldliness is so dangerous is because of the impact that it has on our love for the Lord. And that is, you and I, God has set us apart to love Him. And worldliness steals away our love for the Lord, and we start loving the things of this life more than we love Him. I've said to you that worldliness impacts your relationship with the Redeemer. According to James 4:4, if you are friends of the world, you're going to be at enmity against God. You're hooking up with God's enemies, and you're going to be on the wrong side of the battle line that's going to impact your relationship with the Redeemer. I've said to you that the reason why the worldliness is dangerous is because it impacts your service for the Savior. Listen, if you're going to be, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4, that if you're going to be a good servant, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then you cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life. Your focus has got to be on Him. You'll be like Demas, who gave up his opportunity to serve in one of the greatest ministries ever known in the church, the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He walked away from it. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the reason why is because he loved this present world. It'll impact your service for the Savior. I've said to you that worldliness will impact your decision about direction. If you don't heed the warning of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14, where he said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is, if you get yoked up with those who are worldly, it's going to pull you in the wrong direction. That is, when you're making decisions about what direction to go, who you are yoked up to, using the idea of an animal's being yoked together, it's going to impact the direction you go in. Worldliness will impact your decisions about direction, and you may go in the wrong direction that's not the will of God for your life. I've said to you, the reason why the worldliness is dangerous is because of the impact that it has on your walk in the Word. We spend some time Sunday morning just talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that the Word of God is like weeds that chokes out the seed of God's Word, according to Matthew 13 and verse number 22. It chokes the Word of God out not only of the life of a lost person, but I tell you, if you're not careful, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the Word of God in your life. And listen, if the Word of God is being choked out in your life, how are you going to know what the will of God is? You're going to go in the wrong direction. And the reason why that the worldliness is dangerous, because of the fact that it impacts your walk in the Word. And then I said to you as well Sunday night, it impacts your progress towards perfection. And that as God is trying to perfect you. The Bible says He wants you, Romans 12:2, He wants you to, listen, to experience His perfect will for your life. He's trying to grow you up. He's trying to make you complete. But listen to me now, worldliness will put a stop. It'll slow down your progression towards perfection. And for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, you and I should not want to be worldly, but we should want to be godly. And that is that I want to set myself apart from the world, not just externally, not just the way that we present ourselves or the way we look on the outside. Worldliness is more than hairstyle and dress style. It's the attitude of the heart. It's the values that we hold. It is what we believe. It's the thought patterns that we allow to develop in our minds. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to deal with worldliness. It is dangerous. It sure is. The danger of worldliness. Well, now that we've dealt with the danger of worldliness, I'm going to present to you a display of worldliness that is in the Bible. Right before us is a display of what worldliness looks like and what it can do in a person's life. And that is, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament about a man named Lot. And I want you to think with me for a little bit about this man. You'll read about him in the book of Genesis. And Lot is the one who is set before us as a display of what worldliness looks like. Now, in this day of buying things online, every once in a while, I'm interested in buying something that I would like to see firsthand. I mean, I'd like to see a display of it. In other words, I'd like to see what it looks like. And not just in an image, that is, I'd like to see it in real life. Have you ever bought something online and you thought you was getting something that big and you find out it's like this? And that is, the picture was just not in perspective and to reality. And so every once in a while, maybe you buy something and you say, you know what, I'm not going to order that until I have a chance to really see it. I want to look at it and see what it really looks like. I want to see it on display. Well, I want you to know that the Bible displays for us what worldliness looks like and how it can impact a person's life and lead them in the direction away from the will of God. Matter of fact, it can lead to a real mess for a child of God. And Lot is our display. If you want to know what worldliness looks like, he's the guy. If you want to know what it looks like to chase after the things of the world and where it'll lead to, Lot is our example. He is a display of what worldliness looks like. When you think about Lot, the first thing that you have to think about in Genesis chapter number 12 is the blessed connection. Lot experienced, ladies and gentlemen, he experienced a connection to blessing. That is, the blessings of God. In Genesis chapter number 12, you and I are introduced to one of the main characters of the Bible outside of our Lord Himself, and that is, it is the man named Abram, who later became known as the man named Abraham. And he's the father of the Jewish nation as well as other nations as well. And he is one of the main characters of the Bible and one of the most revered Old Testament characters in the New Testament in our Lord's day as well. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 12, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I'll show you. To this man named Abram came the voice of God, and God told him, I want you to pick up, pack up, and I want you to get going. And that is, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. And in verse number 2, he says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. That is, Abram, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And listen to this, now you can just start counting the blessings in these verses. He said, and I will bless thee. and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, if you're reading along like I am in verses 3 and 4, there's a whole lot of blessing going on. And that is, God said, I'm going to bless you, and then you're going to bless others. As a matter of fact, you're going to be the source of divine blessing. Now, if you flesh that out a little bit, that I don't have time to do a lot of, and that is in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul defines for us and explains to us what it means when the Bible says that all the nations are going to be blessed by you, Abraham. He was looking forward to the descendant of Abraham that would one day be born and bring redemption and salvation to everyone, for every nation. And of course, we know that that man's name is Jesus. God is making a way to bring his son into the world, and he's going to come through a nation that begins with this man named Abram. And so God said, I want you to leave where you're at, and I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. Your family is going to become a great nation, and you're going to be blessed, and everybody who blesses you is going to be blessed. And the Bible says all the families of the earth are going to be blessed as a result of that. So verse 5 says, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot, there he is, Lot went with him. By the way, Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, and Lot is with him. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God has promised to bless this man named Abram. He's promised to bless his descendants. He's promised to bless everybody who blesses him. He's promised to bless all the nations because and through this man named Abraham. And connected to that promise of blessing is this man named Lot. And that is because of his relationship to Abraham. Lot also, ladies and gentlemen, is receiving revelations from God. He's hearing the word of God. That is, God is speaking to Abram, and Lot is hearing the word of God. And listen, Lot is responding to the revelation of God, traveling with his uncle Abraham. I'm talking to you about the blessed connection. He's got a connection to the divine blessing. That is, Lot does. This is not a man who didn't know anything about God. This is not a man who didn't know anything about the promises of God. But I say to you that he's a man who is connected to the one who is blessed, whose family is going to be blessed, who's going to be a blessing to the entire planet through the Son of God who will come someday. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to get you to see the blessed connection. He's got a connection to the divine blessings being promised in this passage of Scripture. When you follow the life of Lot, you don't have to see the blessed connection, but you also have to see the broad protection. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen, God put his hand of protection upon Abraham and also Lot. Well, the Bible gives us an example of that right here in Genesis chapter number 12, when it says that there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Remember, God took him to a land. He traveled and found the land. That is, God said, here's the land, but there's a famine in the land, and things are getting rough, and there's not much food, and so he goes down into Egypt as a stranger in the land of Egypt. Now listen, the Bible doesn't say anything about God telling him to do that. Yeah, Abram just decided he'd do that himself, didn't he? And so the Bible says he was down there. It came to pass in verse 11, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Sarah, you're a good looking woman. And therefore it shall come to pass in verse 12, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll save thee alive. Now listen, he's got this all figured out. He said, I'm going down to Egypt. We get down into Egypt. They're going to take one look at you and say, woo-wee. And she is really a nice looking woman. And she belongs to this guy named Abram. And so they're going to kill me and take you. He said, I know that's what they're going to do. And so verse number 13, he said, here's what we're going to do. He says, say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So he said, here's the plan. We get down to Egypt. You just tell them that you are my sister, and therefore they won't kill me to take you. Verse 14, it came to pass, and when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. Ladies and gentlemen, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Yeah, the word got back to the Pharaoh of Egypt of this strangers in the land and this beautiful woman that was traveling. And Pharaoh thought to himself, no doubt, a beautiful woman in the land of Egypt, she needs to come and be a part of my harem, a harem of women. So he sends for her and she is brought, the Bible says, into Pharaoh's house. Now, I know what some of you are thinking of. Some of you women, you're sitting there thinking some bad thoughts about Abram right about now, aren't you? That rascal. His wife is now taken into Pharaoh's house. And he's lied and said that she's his sister just to save his own life. What kind of a guy is this? Well, he certainly was far from perfect in demonstrating for us that when God chooses somebody, it's an act of grace and mercy and undeserving. Amen. And the Bible tells us there that he in verse number 16, that he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels, and that is he knew that, hey, he assumed that this is her brother, and so he's given him all kinds of wonderful gifts. Abram is from Pharaoh as he takes his sister in order to have his sister in his house as he so thought. But the Lord knows the difference, verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. All of a sudden, problems start happening in the household of Pharaoh. It's not good at home in the palace. And the reason why God's doing it is because Sarai, or Sarah as we later know her, has been taken by Pharaoh. And so God's plaguing his house. Now listen, God's got a plan for this woman named Sarai. God's got a plan for Abraham. I know they're about 25 years away, but one of these days she's going to expect a little baby. She's going to be a little older by then. She's going to be about 90 years old. She's going to have a baby, ladies and gentlemen, and that baby is going to be the promised seed, and out of that baby is going to come another baby that's going to have 12 sons. It's going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. God is going to make a nation. God promised Abram that out of his family is going to be this great nation that's going to bring blessing to all the families of the earth, which is talking about our Savior. And so listen, Sarai is an important part of what God has planned and willed, as is Abram, ladies and gentlemen. And so the Bible tells us verse number 18, the Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Somehow he found out that the reason why that his household is being plagued by God is because he has taken this man's wife. And she's not his sister. And he's saying, why in the world have you done this to me? And why said thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me for what to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. I really like that, don't you? In other words, Pharaoh said, there she is, get her and get out of here. She might be pretty, but she's not worth all this trouble. You know what was going on, don't you? God's protecting. The Bible says in verse 20, the Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Said, Abram, listen, we've given you all this stuff. Listen, there might be a famine in the land, but you've got plenty to live on now, and so go ahead and skedaddle on out of here, and I don't want to see you here anymore. I don't want to see your wife no more, and I want you to leave. And the Bible says that he left him and his wife, and all that he had, and we know who he had, don't we? He had Lot. When the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 13, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, hey, Lot knows something about the power of God. This is not a man who's blind to who God is. He's not a man who doesn't know something about God's presence and power and God's protection. Oh no, the Bible tells us here about the broad protection. God is protecting Abram and Sarai, and as a result, he's protecting Lot, and his protection is broad. In other words, God is not limited to the promised land. God said, I'll send you to a land. But listen, God's not limited to the land. He's the sovereign God of the universe, ladies and gentlemen, and his protection upon Abram spreads to everywhere, even down into Egypt. God's protecting him. And as a result, Lot is being protected as well. He sure is. What I'm trying to get you to see is this man named Lot. I'm trying to get you to see his blessed connection. He is connected to the promised blessings. Not only his blessed connection, but his broad protection. God is protecting him. But I got to show you also his bad direction. His bad direction. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 13 that after they came up out of Egypt, and they went down into the south, and verse 2 says, Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. I mean to tell you, he hauled it in while he was down there in Egypt, and God had been blessing him. And he had much wealth. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. This man is offering sacrifices and worshiping at this place. And Lot also, verse number 5, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. I mean to tell you that God not only blessed Abram, but this man Lot was blessed with much wealth as well. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. They had too much. They had so many blessings, they couldn't even live together. There wasn't enough room for them to graze all of their cattle. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 7, there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelt then in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, he said, listen, I don't want to have a problem between me and you and between our herdsmen, and there's no need of that happening. And so he said, what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to split up. You're going to have to go one way and I'm going to have to go the other. And so he said, I'm going to let you make the decision. And that is, you can choose which way you want to go. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And verse number 10 says, that Lot lifted up his eyes and looked at all the plains of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. I mean, this is a delightful land as he looks, ladies and gentlemen, towards the plains of Jordan. He saw it and he thought, this is a delightful land. It's like the land of Egypt. Oh yeah, as thou comest unto Zoar. He looked at it and he said, that's like it is down there in Egypt. Now listen to me now. It tells me this. And that is, when Abram went down into Egypt and he took Sarai and he took Lot during the time that he was down there in Egypt. Listen, a little bit of Egypt got into Lot. Not only did Lot go to Egypt, but a little bit of Egypt got into him. And ladies and gentlemen, when Abram brought his family up out of Egypt, a little bit of Egypt stayed in the heart of this man named Lot. That is, he got down there into Egypt where they are full of, what's full of idolatry and rebellion against God, ladies and gentlemen. And he saw it. And listen, he liked it. He loved the world that he saw down there in Egypt. Now, in the Bible, Egypt a lot of times is used as a reference of being away from God and used as a reference to a sinful lifestyle, because it really was a world in which God was left out, and where they worshiped idols. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of that, Lot also got that on the inside of him, and on the inside of his heart, he was lusting after the things of Egypt. That is, the things of the world. He saw it, and now he wants it. And he looked out towards the well-watered plains of the Jordan, and the Bible says when he saw it, he thought to himself, man, I bet you that's like Egypt. And that's where I want to go. Reminds me of a New Testament character that we refer to as the prodigal son. Remember him? And that is that he, ladies and gentlemen, wanted his inheritance from his father so that he could go to the far country. He wanted to go to the world where he could live a riotous, that is, a wild and riotous lifestyle. That is where he wanted to go. And Lot reminds me a little bit of him. He saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan and he said, there it is. There's the far country, so to speak. That's where I want. That's what I want. It reminds me of Egypt. And so the Bible tells us in verse 11, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Now listen, that's where God sent him. But Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and notice what it says in verse 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. Exceedingly. Oh yeah. Lot's made a bad decision about the direction he's going to go in. A bad direction. That is, he's decided to throw his tent toward the well-watered plains of the Jordan because it reminds him of Egypt. And further than that, he's decided that pitching his tent towards the wicked cities, city of Sodom, will be okay. And this man who knew all about the blessed connection, this man who knew all about that broad protection, is now going in a bad direction. Now, I want to speak to you about this bad direction. I want to talk to you about the reason for the direction. Why did Lot make a decision like that? I mean, why would he go in that direction? I mean, he knew all about the promises of blessing to Abraham. Why wouldn't you want to stay connected to that? And listen, this man knew all about God's protection, about his power. So why would you want to walk away from that? I mean, what was it that was motivating him? What was the reason for going in this bad direction? Well, the Bible indicates to us that Lot was walking by sight. He was operating his life on the basis of sight. That is, he looked and he saw, in verse number 10 that we read a moment ago, he looked and he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan and saw that it was like Egypt. And listen, he was living his life, making decisions based on sight, not by faith. Now listen to me now. When I'm talking about making decisions or walking by sight, what I mean is this. I'm talking about you living a lifestyle that's all about, that focuses on just what is right in front of us, what we can see, what we can hear, and what we can feel. Instead of what has been revealed by God. You see, walking by faith, Abraham's walking by faith. God has spoken to him, and he's going to stay with what God said. He's going to stay where God said to be. And even though he made some mistakes, and they're certainly highlighted for us, like the lies that he told. But even though that's true, the general direction of his life, ladies and gentlemen, he wasn't perfect, but the general direction of his life was to walk by faith. That is, to listen to and respond to what God said. He's the father of faith, that's how he's referred to. And he walked by faith, but Lot was walking by sight. Instead of staying with what God had revealed, instead of sticking with the Word of God, the promises of God, and the revelation of God, the revelation of His will, instead, he walked by sight. That is, he made decisions based on what he could see and touch and feel. Instead of faith. He not only walked by sight, but this man was focused on success. He was focused on success. And that is, his life was all about becoming successful. The reason why he wanted to go in the direction that he did and made the decision that he did is because he saw those well-watered plains and he knew that he would become wealthy and rich and could grow even farther than what he has become, more successful than he is now. He was focused, ladies and gentlemen, on success. He wanted to be successful, wealthy, and rich. Now, I want to say to you that that's the world that you and I live in, and that is the idolatry of our age and our culture, is the idolatry of materialism and popularity and success. That's the world we live in. And if that's your focus, then you're like Lot. And you'll make decisions like he did, and you'll go in the wrong direction. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that Paul defined this for us in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, the desire for wealth and success, where it leads to. Listen to what he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and beginning in verse number 6. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you want to be successful, if you want to experience great gain, then here's what you ought to be striving for. It is godliness with contentment. The goal of your life should not just to be wealthy materially, but it ought to be wealthy spiritually. And that is, the goal of your life should not be motivated by greed, but by a desire for godliness. And to be godly with contentment. And that is for you to say, you know what, my desire is to be godly, and whatever I have materially, that's enough for me. I don't have to have what everybody else has. I'll say that again. I don't have to have what everybody else has. I don't have to be wealthy in this life. I just want to be godly. And if being godly means that I become wealthy, if God's will is for me to be wealthy, then I'm going to use my wealth for the glory of God. And listen, if being godly means that I don't become wealthy, then help me to be content with that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And he explains what he means in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. For we brought nothing into this world. You know that, don't you? We didn't bring anything into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And I know all of you understand this, but when you were born with nothing. You didn't have anything. You didn't have any teeth. You didn't have no clothes on. You had absolutely nothing. And by the way, when you and I leave this world, we're not going to take anything with us. We're not going to carry anything out. You're going to leave it behind. That's the reason why we have wills made, and that's the reason why we have, you know, an inheritance that we call it. And the reason why we do that is because everything that we have materially is going to be left behind. We don't bring anything into the world, and we don't carry anything out of this world. So he says, if you've got food and raiment, verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That is, if you've got enough food to eat and you've got clothing to wear, then you ought to be as happy as you can be. You know the reason why, don't you? Because that's more than you had when you came into the world. And that's more than you're going to take with you. And so you ought to be content, satisfied with that. If you're not, you say, Pastor, I want to be rich. Well, listen to what it says now. But they that will be rich, Lot. Listen, Lot. They that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare. It's a picture of an animal stepping into a trap. That's the word that is used here. An animal that steps into a trap that is baited. And they see that bait and they take the bait. And as they step into the trap and they find themselves trapped. It may be the fishing hook of a fisherman. It may be the net of a fisherman. And that is, there may be another kind of trap that is baited, and the animal is tempted to take the bait and finds themselves, ladies and gentlemen, in a snare, entrapped in a snare. And that includes, according to verse 9, foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Did you know, verse 10, that the love of money is the root of all evil? The love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil deeds. The Bible says here, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith. Listen to this. They've gone away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so Paul would say to Timothy in verse 11, thou man of God, flee these things. Run away from greed and covetousness. That's right. Those who would be rich open themselves up to all kinds of snares and temptation. If you have enough to get by for today, then be happy with that, is the message. And be content with that. But ladies and gentlemen, Lot was not. You see, why did he make such a bad decision to go in the wrong direction? Well, the reason why is because he walked by sight. He was living a lifestyle that was based on what you could see right in front of you. And he was focused on success. That is, he wanted to be wealthy. He wanted to have more and more. And ladies and gentlemen, he achieved it. He got more and more. But not only did he walk by sight and focus on success, he finally conformed to Sodom. He conformed to Sodom. The Bible tells us in Genesis 19 that when God decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sent two angels there to rain fire and brimstone upon these two cities and to deliver Lot and his family out of the city. When those two angels showed up, you know where Lot was at? When they came to the city of Sodom, the Bible says in Genesis 19:1 that he was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Sitting there at the gate. Now listen, the gates of the city in ancient times are the place where all the business transactions took place. And that is, if you had a business or if you was a leader in the city, guess where you'd be sitting? At the gate. They'd be like having an office at the courthouse. Lot was an important person in the city of Sodom. That is, he had worked his way up into a position of influence in the city. He had achieved success in the city. Ladies and gentlemen, he had conformed to the city of Sodom. Now I'm going to say to you that Lot is not pictured as a lost man, but he's pictured as a saved man. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verses 7 and 8, that Lot was a righteous and just man. That means that he is a man who believes the truth. He's a man who believes the gospel. He's a man, ladies and gentlemen, who has responded to God by faith like Abraham did, and he's considered righteous before God. He's a righteous and just man. And yet this righteous and just man, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here, has conformed to the world. That's why we have the warning in Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to the world. He's conformed to Sodom. Now listen, there's no indication that he participated in their wickedness. In other words, there's no indication that he himself became a participant. But Peter tells us that he was miserable in the city of Sodom, that his righteous soul was vexed because of the wickedness of that great city. But ladies and gentlemen, even though his soul was righteous, and even though he was vexed at the ungodliness of that city, the Bible indicates to us here that he conformed to Sodom. He just went along. That is, he allowed his lifestyle to conform as far as he could in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is a picture, ladies and gentlemen, using New Testament language, he's a picture of a Christian who has become worldly. Because he's walking by sight, he's focusing on success, he's conformed to Sodom. That's the reason why he's going in a bad direction. Let me just mention to you some of the results of going in that direction. Lot chose to go in a bad direction. The result was he became a loser. He lost everything. He lost everything. First of all, he lost his walk with God. He's not walking with God like he was. He has no encounter of God's presence. Did you know in Genesis 13:14 that after Abraham and Lot departed, God showed up at Abraham's place, but there's no record that God showed up down there at Lot's place. God is speaking, but Lot has no awareness of it. That is, he has no encounter of God's presence. He has no experience of God's peace. I mentioned to you 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, where the Bible says that he was vexed. This man's righteous soul was vexed. In chapter 2 and verse number 7 of the book of 2 Peter, the Bible says that his soul was vexed, and that is a word there, that is the Greek word that is used there. It's a word that means to wear down, to wear somebody down. In other words, this the reason why that he conformed to Sodom is because he just got wore down by all the wickedness. That is, maybe when he first went there, maybe he tried to tell them, listen, the lifestyle you live in, the wickedness, it's not right. The gods that you worship are not God. Listen, who God is. I remember Uncle Abraham. I know who God is. This isn't him. And maybe he tried to take a stand early on. Maybe. But I tell you, the wickedness of the world wore him down to where he wasn't taking a stand like it was. In verse number 8, where it talks about the fact that he was vexed, it's a different Greek word. It's not the same as the vexed in verse 7. There it's a word that means tormented. His soul was tormented. He was living a tormented life. Ladies and gentlemen, he had no peace. No peace. There's nobody more miserable, ladies and gentlemen, than those who are Christians trying to live a worldly life. He had no experience of God's presence. He didn't experience God's peace. There was no evidence of God's power. When some kings came, listen, when a coalition of kings came and defeated Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter number 14, this guy Lot was powerless to do anything. You know who came and delivered him out of the hands of those kings, Genesis 14? Uncle Abraham and his men came. They had the power of God on their life, but Lot did not. He did not. He had no experience of God's power, God's peace, or God's presence. He had lost, listen, he is a loser. He lost his walk with God. Listen, he lost his witness for God. He sure did. His witness had no influence on his friends. When the angels came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that the men of Sodom surrounded the house. That is, Lot brought the two angels to his house, and the men of the city surrounded the house, and they wanted those two angels in the form of a man to be delivered over them so that they could commit sexual acts with them, homosexual acts with them. And Lot begged them not to. He even offered his daughters to them in their place. But no, they insisted on having these two strangers. And the Bible says that Lot couldn't stop them. And they finally were getting ready to bust through the doors. And the angels smote them with blindness so they could proceed no further. He had lost his witness to his friends. Did you know that he lost his witness to his family? He sure did. He went to his two daughters that were married in the city of Sodom and begged them, told them God's going to destroy Sodom. The angels have come. They're going to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom. And we need to get out of here. And they mocked him. They mocked him. The Bible says in Genesis 19. He had no influence on his family. His children turned away and were scorched in the heat. In the fire and brimstone. His wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. The angel said, don't look back. He told him, don't look back. Don't look back. And she looked back and became a pillar of salt, Genesis 19. It sure did. When Lot was finally delivered out, his wife was a pillar of salt. He had two daughters with him. There's two daughters that still lived at home, two virgin daughters, and he ended up in a cave with them in Genesis 19. The Bible says that when he was in that cave with them, these two daughters got him drunk and had a sexual encounter with him that resulted in the conception of both of their daughters by their own father. Sure did. His children turned away and were scorched. His wife looked back, became a pillar of salt. His daughters laid down with him and brought shame. I'm trying to get you to see, he lost his witness for God. No influence with his friends, lost his witness and influence on his family. He not only lost out on his walk with God and his witness for God, but he lost his wealth from God. All that God blessed him with, all of that wealth that he wanted so badly, ladies and gentlemen, all of it, it all went up in smoke, destroyed in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. All of his wealthy friends went down in flames. All of his wealthy finances went up in smoke. He sure did. He lost his walk with God. He lost his witness for God. He lost his wealth from God. Ladies and gentlemen, he lost out on the will of God. He sure did. You see, God's got a plan. He sure does. Abram's family. God has chosen Abram. And God's will, ladies and gentlemen, is for them to become a great nation. But listen to me. Are you ready? Instead of being a part of God's will, Lot's family became enemies of God's will. When Lot lay down with his daughters drunk and his daughters conceived in that cave in Genesis 19, they gave birth to two sons. One of them gave birth to a nation of Moabites who were the enemies of God and his people. You can read about them in 2 Samuel 8. The other one gave birth to the nation of Ammonites. They also were enemies of God, enemies of the people of God, and even worshipped a god called Molech, which involved human sacrifices. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Lot could have walked in the will of God, but he didn't. Instead, his descendants became enemies of God's people, God's nation, the one that he had set apart, that would be a blessing to all the nations. And the reason why is because this man Lot, who had that blessed connection, who experienced that broad protection, went in a bad direction. That is, he pitched his tent towards the world. Started walking by sight, focusing on success. And before long, Sodom wore him down, and he conformed. he conformed to the lifestyle of this ungodly city. He ended up losing everything. Lot stands as a display for all of us of what can happen when we allow worldliness to get a foothold in our lives and refuse to live a separated life. You can miss out on God's will for your life if you don't separate yourself and stay separated from the ungodliness that's present in our world today. Just look at him. He's on display. His name's Lot. Let's pray. Father, would you take your word and work it into our lives? You know our hearts. Father, you know what's going on the inside of the hearts and minds of every person who's been listening. So would you speak loudly, apply this to our life, so that, Father, we can go in the right direction and not the wrong one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here.